straight, the burdens light. For in his hands he holds tomorrow. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God to write his story? You can come as you are, but it may set you apart when you make room in your heart and trade your dreams for his glory.
Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that a beautiful song and a wonderful way to start thinking about the Christmas season and the birth of our Savior? And as December comes upon us, you start thinking about the gifts that you want to buy for those that you love. And Psalm 22 is a beautiful psalm, and it's full of some wonderful gifts. And as I was preparing Psalm 22, I started thinking about gifts. And my name, by the way, is Kathleen Dysick. If you don't know who I am, I think most of you do. But I'm your teacher this morning. And I just want to share with you some of the beautiful gifts that I've found in Psalm 22. But as I was thinking about gifts, it took me back to when my children were growing up and a gift that I received that was quite unique. My children, my girls in particular, were the ages 10 and 11 and 11 because they were twins. And I really wanted them to have piano lessons. I wanted to give them something that would be a skill that they could take with them. And so I thought, how are we going to do this? We didn't have a lot of money. Money was very tight. But it laid on my heart that I wanted them to have these piano lessons. And God blessed us because there was a friend that lived down the road, a good friend who was a Christian. And she said, you know what? I will teach them piano lessons at a very reduced rate. And so they were able to walk over to her house after school, and they started these piano lessons. And it went fine, as you all know, for the first couple of months. And then the whining and the complaining started, and I don't want to go to piano lessons. I don't like piano lessons. I don't want to practice. But we persevered, and the girls continued and continued. And about 2 years into the lesson, they're still complaining. They're still whining, and I'm still discouraged, and I'm thinking, did I make the right decision? Should I just say, it's okay, forget it? But one Christmas, when the girls were about 11, a little gift appeared under the tree, and it was a little box all wrapped up with a bow on it, and Katrina brought it to me, and she said, Mom, this is for you. So I opened it up, took the ribbon off, took the paper off, lifted off the lid, and inside was a piece of paper, and on the paper it said, Music Box Dancer. And I kind of looked at her. She walked over to the piano. She sat down at the age of 11 and played flawlessly the Music Box Dancer. To me, that was such a special gift. And I treasured in my heart, and I'm sure some of you have of those gifts as well. But I looked at Psalm 22, and it wasn't one that I necessarily wanted to teach. As a matter of fact, Jolene picked this. So you might consider this a gift from Jolene this morning, because way back in May and June when we were talking about the teaching and the Psalms, Jolene said, you have to teach Psalm 22 because it's all about the Lord. And so we put it down, and then it came to me, and I am so glad that it did. Psalm 22 is written by David. It starts off as a lament, so it's not a happy psalm to start with, but it changes. It goes from a lament into a praise. And within this lament and within this praise is something very unique that happens. We see David as a prophet, and he makes some prophecies about the coming Messiah. It's almost like there's a picture within a picture. We had a speaker here once named Mike, and he shared this with us. He said, sometimes when you see a prophecy within a another passage and it's all kind of jumbled, you have to think of it as being like a big TV screen, and you're having this presented to you, but over here in this corner is something else being presented. So we have this little prophecy within the big picture, a picture within a picture. And you'll see what we mean as we go along. So Psalm 22 starts off with David, his story. And we're going to call this the first layer. And he's giving us his own thoughts, his own experiences. And we know that he struggled with so many things. We're not sure what he was struggling with here. But you can tell that he's in the depths of despair. And we would probably even say that he was depressed. Listen to how he starts in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am silent. In other words, I cry out at night and I find no relief. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. And then he goes on to, in another verse, and he says, do not be far from me, O Lord, for trouble is near and there is no help. And then again over in verse 19, he says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. So he's way down there in the pit. But what I love about David is he isn't shy about expressing to God the way he feels. And that's okay. And we need to know that when we're struggling with things, take it to God. He wants to hear. If you have a relationship with him, you can tell him anything. He already knows what you're thinking. But it's so good to release that to him, whatever your thoughts are. That's what a relationship is all about, and that's what David did. And the other thing that happens here is David starts lamenting, and he starts being in despair, but then he goes through this process as he's talking with God, and he works it out. I want you to see how he worked it out. If you go down, first of all, let's take a look at how despaired he was, because he calls himself a worm. In verse 6, I hope you've never felt like a worm, but David did, and that was pretty low. And David said that he felt that he was scorned, he was despised, he was mocked, he was insulted, he was betrayed. He felt like his life was poured out like water. In other words, it's like somebody kicked the bucket, or kicked him, and the bucket fell, and the water all poured out, and his life was pouring out. He was not happy. But you know, David is talking about his feelings, and sometimes we cannot trust our feelings. But David begins to talk more to God, and he begins to work this out, and he begins to do something that's very important. He begins to remember. And there's David. Now, I love this picture because you can't tell exactly, is he depressed? Is he happy? Is he just thinking? Is he just singing? Well, when I looked at this, I thought maybe he looked a little depressed. And he's in despair. He's crying out to God. And he begins to talk to God, and he begins to work things out. And the first thing David does is he begins to remember. And if you look at verse 33 and 6, this is what it says about God. David says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. Yeah, I'm down in the pit, and I don't feel your presence, Lord, but this I know. You are the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. And in you they trusted and were not disappointed. So David's changing the way he's thinking. He said, yeah, I don't feel your presence, Lord, and I'm feeling really bad. But I remember that you were there for my fathers. You've been there for me. I know that they trusted you. And you delivered them. And then David remembers something else. He's remembering the past. Then he remembers God's character. And so often when we're feeling low, we forget who God is because we're only thinking about ourselves. And as you go through this passage, you can see different words that David used to describe God. In verse 3, he said God was holy, the Holy One. Verse 4 and 5, that he's trustworthy and that he's strong in verse 19. And then in verse 20 to 21, he talks about God as being the deliverer and being the rescuer, God's character. And then David remembers his dependency on God. And down in verse 9 to 11, he talks about how he knew God from his mother's womb. He's known God all his life, and he's trusted God all his life. Where would he go except to the Lord? The Lord has been with him all of the time. He has never left. So David has turned things around, and he started saying, you know, Lord, I may not feel your presence, but I know you're there. And he chooses to change the way he's thinking. And as he chooses to change the way he's thinking, he begins to praise the Lord. And that's such a good lesson for us, because when we are in the pits, you stop looking down and you need to start looking up. And as he changed the way his attitude was going, he began to praise God. And this is the praise, he said. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you, the descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. So he's turned it around, and he started praising God. And then something happens as he praises God. He begins to acknowledge God's presence, and he says, God, you were there. You are there. And he says he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Wow. I like what Carrie said last week about rejoice and tell. And that's what David's doing. He's rejoicing, remembering who God is in spite of all the things that are going on. And then he's saying, tell, praise. Have you ever felt like David? I know I have. There are times in my life, you might call it the dark side of faith, when you're feeling, God, where are you? I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with this. Where are you? And perhaps even more at Christmas time. If you've lost a loved one, if you're feeling lonely, if your finances are not where they should be and you're struggling even to buy the smallest gift, you're in despair and you're saying, Christmas is not a happy time. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is just what David did. It's not going to take the loneliness away necessarily. It's not going to bring that person back that you loved. It's not going to solve the finances. But what it is going to do is remind you that God loves you. And this wonderful gift that he gives us, Deuteronomy 31 and 6 says, do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 118 and 6 and 7, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. So even though we may not feel his presence, don't depend on your feelings. Because if a relationship is only based on feelings, it's not a very stable relationship. Every relationship has its highs and its lows. And you need to get beyond just trusting your feelings. That's not what a relationship is about. It's wonderful when you do have that feeling and when you feel God's presence. And sometimes that happens most when you're in an environment where you're worshiping and praising the Lord and you feel his presence. But you don't always feel it 100% of the time. And that's okay. You need to know that God has helped you in the past. You need to know his character. You need to get into his word, find out who he is and what he's saying. So that's the first gift from this Psalm 22. God will never leave you. Never think that he has forsaken you, because he doesn't. And then we come to the second layer. And the second layer is very exciting, because the second layer is about prophecy. And as I said, there's a picture within a picture. We don't often think of David as a prophet. We think of him as a shepherd. We think of him as a king. But he was a prophet. And he writes this beautiful description that God gave him. I don't know how that works. But somehow God laid this on David's heart, and David sang about it, and then he wrote it down. And this is what he wrote right here in Psalm 22, and we're going to look at it closely. And in order to look at it closely, we're going to flash forward 1,000 years to where the prophecy took place. But before we do that, I want to read the words that David prophesied. The first part of David's prophecy, it goes on to say, "Scorned by men and despised by the people, all who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And you know who they're talking about, right? The coming of the Messiah, the crucifixion. Let's go on to what else David said, and it's over in verse 16, 17. Listen to what David said here. Just boggles my mind. He says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." 1,000 years before this happened, they were talking about Jesus' hands and feet being pierced. And then on verse 18, it says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And that's exactly what happened. Let's flash forward to Matthew 27, where we see and read about the crucifixion. And the first thing that happens that I want to share with you is the death of Jesus and what Jesus says on the cross. And you're probably all very familiar with it. Psalm 22 started off by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Flash forward to Matthew 27, and that's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?'" You know, many people ask that question. I had this discussion with one of my daughters, and she said, "Mom, why would Jesus say that?" Well, it's quite simple. Jesus really did feel separated from God. And you think, well, how can that happen? Well, it's not that God ever stopped loving Jesus. It's not that he ever, that Jesus had ever done anything wrong. But what this is about, it's about us. And it's about the fact that he loved us so much that he was willing to go through this experience on the cross, allow himself to be separated from God because he loved us, this amazing love that is beyond human understanding. And when God allowed Jesus to take on the punishment, all the punishment of the world, that separated for a short time him from God. I think it's really put clearly in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is what it says. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus went through this separation from God for that short period of time because it's the only way that he could take the punishment for our sin. Unbelievable, amazing love. And then there's another reason why Jesus might have said this. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And he's quoting Psalm 22. And this is what Charles Swindoll said. And he's an amazing Bible teacher. And I'd never heard this before, but I want to share it with you. In quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus' intent was to point his hearers to that psalm. And when they read Psalm 22, they would no doubt see the many fulfilled prophecies, including in that song of David. Even while experiencing the agony of the cross, Jesus was teaching the crowds and proving again that he was the Messiah who fulfilled Scripture. So let's go back to those prophecies for a minute. Many prophecies about Jesus' death and resurrection. And as you can see here listed, there's three of them in Psalm 22. The first one that we talked about just briefly, where it said, "All those who see me mock me." And that's what David was saying. And then you go into the resurrection, the story of Jesus' death. And he says, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away and crucified him. First prophecy. Second prophecy, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And then that verse that I just read, how he was crucified. I don't know about you, but when I read these prophecies, what it does for me, it confirms without a doubt that this is God's holy word. It's inspired, and that God keeps his promise. And the third prophecy, you can't get much clearer than this, when he talks about, David says, they divided garments among them. They divided my garments among them. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. They took his robe, they took it, and they threw lots for it to see who was going to get it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Prophecy fulfilled. To me, that is another gift in Psalm 22, where Jesus was willing to die for us, that gift of salvation, that gift of love. How wonderful can that be? And at the end of the psalm, it says, I don't know if you noticed these words or not. I had never seen them before. That's what I love about God's word. You can read it and you don't see anything. And then the next time you read it, you think, whoa, I didn't know that was there. At the end of Psalm 22, did you notice what it said? It said, it is done. In other words, God has finished the job. What God had asked Jesus to do, to come to earth, to take on human form, to die for our sin, and it says, for he has done it. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but, listen to this, the gift, here's your gift, the gift of God is eternal life. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of fulfilled prophecy. Nothing can compare with the impact that Jesus' life has had on this world. And then David takes us into another time, another bit of praising God. And I want you to listen to how David's praising God this time, because it applies to all of us. All the riches of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve them. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Nothing can compare to the praise that we owe this holy God who was willing to die for us. They who seek the Lord will praise him. All the ends of the earth will remember and return to the Lord. Families of the nations will bow down before him. Are we doing that now? No. Some of this is talking about the future when Christ will return and all the world will recognize that he is the Son of God. I love what it says in Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Let me read it for you. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So praise him. And what better time of year to praise the Lord, right? Christmas. And as I was working through this, I thought, not only do we have these wonderful prophecies about Jesus' death, but there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' birth, and they're listed. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but I just want to point a few out to you. Two, first of all, the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and 1, that Jesus would be born. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 1, 21 to 23. An angel appears to Joseph, and he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Can't doubt that, can you? Prophecy, fulfillment. And the second one I just want to point out to you, prophecy in Micah 5 and 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, all of you will come for me, who will be out of you, will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient time." Bethlehem. Where is this Messiah going to be born? In Bethlehem. Fulfilled, Matthew 2 and 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." I love that. I just love seeing God's word come true. And it's come true in the past. It's going to come true in the future. And God is going to return, and all the nations of the earth will bow down and worship him. I love that last little phrase when it says, "All the families of the earth will bow down." All future generations. But you know what? That's only going to happen if we do our part. And if we really believe and we make room for him, as the song at the beginning said, if we make room for in our hearts, then we have something to share with those people that are lonely, that have no one to turn to, or that are in despair. Jesus is the answer. And our children are only going to hear this message if we tell them. They don't hear it in the school anymore. I think if they go to a Catholic school, yes. But if you go to any other school, they don't. You do not hear the Christmas story. There is no nativity. There is no Star of Bethlehem. There are no carols. Even in our environment today, they're not playing carols like they used to. It's up to us as those that love the Lord to make sure that Christmas is a time of year when Jesus is the center. What an opportunity to encourage people to bow down and worship him, to sing the carols, to share what they mean. It's up to us. And if we don't, what is going to happen to the next generation? There are so many families nowadays that they might not even go to church on Sunday anymore. And I thought maybe in your small group this morning you could brainstorm with some ideas about what can we do as believers to encourage people to put Christ at the center of Christmas. And just remember what it said here, that all the nations of the earth will eventually bow down and worship him. But we want it to start right now, and we want it to start within our families. So just a quick review. What are the gifts in Psalm 22? Well, first of all, his promise never to leave us or forsake us. His amazing love for us, that he would sacrifice himself, even allowing himself to be separated from God. His forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And overwhelming evidence of his inspired word of God, that we can pick this up when we're in despair, and we can read a psalm, and we can relate to David and say, "God, I know you're real because your word tells me that you're real, and I believe you." And then take time at Christmas to raise your hands, sing those carols, and praise him. I came across the most beautiful video, and this is my gift to you, because it touched my heart so much, I just wanted to share it with you, and it was the perfect way to summarize what we've been saying. And I don't know if any of you know the Piano Guys, if you haven't listened to any of their music, it is so much fun and such a treat. This piece is done by the Piano Guys, and you'll understand what I mean as we listen to it.